Before we start the message, first of all, to extend again just a warm welcome and thankful heart to each one that's visiting with us today. God bless you. I pray God has a blessing for you. And before we go to the message, we'd like to mention a very special program that we are going to do as a church. And this is Christianity Explored. It's going to start on April 17th. And I'd really like to say, I pray and hope that as many people from our church family can pray and plan to be a part of this. You may say, oh, I don't know, what could I do there? And this is an opportunity for God to use you and for God to bless you. So let's pray as a church, and on Tuesday nights, if possible, let's gather together and pray that we'll have some visitors there, and God will minister to us and also to them. And if you are a visitor, you'll be interested, you can sign up on the back, or anyone who wants to come, sign up at the back, and it's going to be a special time. Also, just to mention, so you have it on your calendar, we're going to be having India Night, May 19th. I expect this front row to be there, and everyone else, you are so welcome. Well, we'll be looking back to our India missions trips and the work there, and have your heart stirred for the work in India. So plan and pray to come for that. Let's have a prayer together for the message now. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be gathered together in faith. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would speak to hearts this morning, that you would quicken and draw and minister and love, speak to people here today. Open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The importance of the resurrection could not be overstated, for everything really hangs on the truth of the resurrection. All of the four Gospels attest to it and give evidence for it happening. And really, we need all of the four Gospels to have the composite or the full overview of what happened at the resurrection. On this day, by the way, this is the Feast of First Fruits today. And so, blessed First Fruits, Happy Easter, however you want to think of it. When Jesus fulfilled the Feast of the First Fruits in rising again from the grave, over 100 times resurrection is mentioned in the New Testament. It's the ultimate stamp of approval on everything else that is written and said that we have as our faith as believers. Three things, just quickly. First of all, the resurrection confirms his claims of deity. For Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior, the one who was promised, the one, the bread who came down from heaven. In Romans 1:4, it says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. If he rose from the grave, there is no question about his deity. Clearly, he is declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. Secondly, it validates the claims of the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus paid for your sins. He made a way for sinners to be saved, to give you the gift of eternal life. And Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. The resurrection shows that God was fully satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the Father said, "I am satisfied." And thirdly, it assures us of our future resurrection. For in 2 Corinthians 4:14, it says, he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise up us also. Paul, the apostle, clearly taught that our future resurrection is connected to his resurrection. So to summarize, the resurrection proves he was God, confirms there is a gospel, and guarantees our future resurrection. So we know that Jesus was laid in a tomb after he had fulfilled the many, many prophecies written of him. The prophecies, for example, in Isaiah 53 of him being the lamb led to the slaughter and slain in our place. In that same passage in Isaiah 53, there's a prophecy that in his death he would be with a rich man. Where would that rich man come from? None of the apostles were rich, and in fact they'd all run away anyway. So we read in Matthew 27, 57 and on, there was a man called Joseph of Arimathea. It tells us of him that he was waiting for the kingdom of God, and him himself had become a disciple of Jesus. He was a member of the council, a noble man, a wealthy man, and he had become a believer. And he asked Pilate for the body. He took the body, wrapped it in linen and spices, along with Nicodemus helping him, and laid the body in his new tomb and put a rock to seal it, and then he went his way. That was on the Friday. Jesus was laid in the tomb for those 3 days. None of the disciples really knew what had happened on the Saturday. For we read in this same passage in Matthew 27 that on the next day the chief priests gathered to Pilate and they said, "Oh, we heard that this deceiver said he would rise on the third day. So let's put extra security on the tomb unless the disciples steal the body and then say he is risen." So Pilate gives them the Roman guard, tells them to make the tomb secure, and they put a seal on the tomb, a Roman seal, making it a great crime if anyone would break that seal. The angel, by the way, didn't care about that. The soldiers, though, had left by the time the first disciples arrived. By the time the ladies came to the tomb, the soldiers had left. Why? Tells us in Matthew 28:2, the angel of the Lord descended and rolled away the stone. His appearance was like lightning, and the guards shook for fear. So they left, and they went to the Sanhedrin. We read in Matthew 28:11 that they came into the city, to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin gave them a large sum of money and said, "Tell people that his disciples came at night and stole him while he was asleep." There's just one problem with that. How would you know that they did that if you were asleep? But anyway, that's what they were told to say. And then John chapter 20 is John's account of the resurrection. We heard it read to us. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, the first day being Sunday. We meet and celebrate on a Sunday because that's the day that the Lord rose from the grave. And she sees the stone is already taken away. By the way, the angel didn't move the stone so that Jesus could get out, but so that the witnesses could get in. So that the witnesses could see the empty tomb. Jesus didn't need the stone moved. He would not need the door to be opened at the end of this day when he comes to the disciples, where the door is locked and he passes through the wall and appears to be with them. The stone was moved away for us. So in verse 2, Mary, when she saw the tomb was open, she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loves and says, "They've taken away the Lord from the tomb." This is what she thought. She thought she was expecting to find a dead body. She had no expectation of a resurrection. She went back and this is what she said, "They have taken his body." There were also other women who came to the tomb as well. The other Gospels tell us that. It mentions Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and Johanna, and others came to the tomb. It seems that Mary got there just before, because it says she got there when it was still dark. In Mark's Gospel, it says the other women came when the sun had risen. So Mary seemed to have got there just before. And in Luke chapter 24, it tells us that these women, they enter into the tomb. They don't find the body, but they see two angels. Mary missed the angels at this point. She's running to Peter and John. But they see two angels and they bow down and the angels say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. remember what he told you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day risen again. Do you remember? The angel is saying, he told you that this would happen. It was a prediction, a prophecy. In Matthew 16:21, it says, from that time, and by the way, that time was when Jesus was officially rejected as the Messiah by the leaders of the nation. It says, from that time, Jesus began to tell them that he would die and suffer at the hands of evil men. He would be buried and rise again on the third day. He told them that that would happen. So the angel says, do you remember? And here it says, verse 28, the last verse there, it says, they remembered his words. In that moment, they said, oh, he did tell us. That's right, he did tell us that he would rise again. Is this what has happened? The angel says in Matthew's account, verse 28:5, do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who has been crucified. Again, they only thought to find the crucified dead body of Jesus. They were going to add more spices to it in honor to him. They didn't expect a resurrection. And this wonderful invitation here, come and see the place where he lay. Oh, the simplicity of the gospel, the wonder of the invitation of grace. Come. And it is looking for a response of faith. Hello? Come, come and see. When you come by faith, you will see something. Come and see the place where he lay. It was a literal place, a physical body, a historical event that Jesus rose from the grave. Come and look at the place and ponder the resurrection. How can we do that? We need to get on a plane and go to Jerusalem. You can. There are there's a wonderful site that's claimed to be that tomb. We don't know for sure. And on the door it says, he's not here, he's risen. But we see the place where he lay through the scriptures, through the Bible, by the Holy Spirit. As we learn and hear and mix faith with the word, we become so persuaded as believers that this is a firm conviction, a sure foundation that we have, that he died on the cross and on the third day he rose again. It is assured to me by all the authority of heaven and all the promises of God. The angel says in verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. Mark's gospel adds, especially Peter. Isn't that wonderful? The one who had denied the Lord. Go and tell the disciples, especially tell Peter, that he is risen. Wonderful compassion, forgiveness, and grace. And tell the disciples, I will meet you in Galilee. We remember that little lake of Galilee north, way north, following the Jordan, way up north, where Jesus had his public ministry. He says, I will meet you there. There will be other appearances first in Jerusalem. But ultimately, he will meet with the disciples in Galilee. That's where the full commission will be given to take the gospel into all the world. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says more than 500 saw him at one time. In Acts 1, 1 and 2, it tells us that for 40 days he appeared and was teaching them about the kingdom. The appearances of the resurrection weren't fleeting moments. Oh, wait, was that Jesus? No, he sat down with them. He taught them for 40 days. And more than 500 saw him at one time. And these all became witnesses of the resurrected Christ. So they departed quickly. They fled from the tomb, these ladies, these women, after hearing from the angel. And with great joy and trembling and astonishment had come upon them. Here's a question. Why were the women among the first witnesses of the resurrection? You can read different answers on that. I'd like to suggest a simple one. They were there. Not so profound. They were there. They were at the tomb. There's a great spiritual principle in that. God can use and bless people who are there. Someone might say, well, I can't do much. I say, can you be there? Well, yeah, I can be there. That's wonderful. That's enough. God can use you and bless you and reveal things to you if you are there. If you're not there, it's Thomas, remember, later this night was not there. And he missed seeing the resurrected Christ and was in unbelief for 8 days till the following Sunday. So in Luke's Gospel in 24:9, it says they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, etc. And what was their response? What was the response of the apostles in 24:11? And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. This is the apostles. This is the disciples, the one who had been with him for more than 3 years. It's there, oh, that's sad. You're making that up? That's crazy. We don't believe you. But verse 12 says, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves and departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, as we heard, in John's Gospel, John adds something to the story. He includes himself. In his Gospel, he says, by the way, it wasn't only Peter that ran to the tomb. I was right behind him, and in fact, I overtook him because I run faster than him. He made sure he got that in there twice. So Peter, therefore, in John 20, verse 3, went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Verse 5, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes, but did not go in. This is John. He gets to the tomb. He doesn't go in. Certain respect and caution. He's looking in. He sees the linen garments. And at that moment, Peter, wheezing and puffing behind him, barges past and goes straight into the tomb, the older fisherman. And he also sees the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. What did they see? It speaks of the linen wrappings and the spices. Because what they would do, they would wrap the linen around the body, they would add spices, then they would wrap it some more, they would dump a load of more spices in between the linen and wrap it some more, until the body was completely wrapped in linen. And the spices was to overpower the potential smell from the decaying body, although Jesus' body did not taste decay, for he rose. But it says here that the clothes, the linen wrappings, were enfolded on themselves. It means this, that they held the shape of the body, as if Jesus' body passed right through them and left the shape of the body with the linen wrappings folded in on themselves. This is what they saw. This is why they wondered. This is why in verse 8, it tells us that the other disciple, who is John, who came to the tomb first, went in also and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, he must rise from the dead. They went away to their homes. What did he believe? Well, it seems that he believed that Christ is risen. I don't think it was he believed that someone had stolen the body. He believed that Christ was risen. He saw the garments laid. He didn't yet understand the scriptures and the prophecy and the plan of redemption. But he believed that there was something wonderful happening. Perhaps we see some faith being expressed, but not a full understanding yet, of course. But generally, there was no expectation for the resurrection. The women didn't expect it, the disciples, the apostles, even those on the road to Emmaus, and Mary didn't either. So anyway, Peter and John, they leave. John believes, Peter is wondering, and they go home. And then it brings us to the next wonderful part of the story. Mary Magdalene is outside the tomb. She's weeping. The angels appear and she sees them sitting. And they ask her why you are weeping. And they say, because they've taken away my Lord. And she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, if you've carried, please tell me if you've carried him away. And then he said, Mary. One word, Mary. And in that moment, she knew it was her Lord. This is Mary Magdalene from Luke 8, who had been delivered from demons, whose life had changed, who was a longtime follower of Christ, who loved him and who had followed him. And in this moment, when she heard him say her name, Mary, she knew it was him and it was to change everything. And he says, oh, go back and tell the disciples I am ascending to the Father. Mary Magdalene is the first eyewitness of Christ. The other ladies, they saw the empty tomb and the angels, and Peter and John saw the tomb. But Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, is the first to see the resurrected Christ. Mark tells us he appeared first to Mary Magdalene in 16:9. Amazing. She goes back and tells the disciples, oh, she has something to say. I have seen him. By the way, the other ladies are also on their way back from the tomb to tell the disciples. Remember, they've seen the empty tomb. They heard the angels. They're on their way back. And something incredible happens on the way back. In Matthew 28, verse 9, it says, as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, rejoice. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers that they should go into Galilee, and there they will see me. Imagine that moment. The women are coming from the tomb. They're in wonder. They're in shock, perhaps. What just happened? Was that really an angel? Did you see that? Is this really happening? Is Jesus really risen from the grave? And then he appears to them and confirms it and expels all doubt. And their fear goes to joy, goes to worship. They are filled with hope as now they go back to tell the disciples. So Mary and now the women, they're all going back to tell the disciples. And as we've already mentioned, how did the apostles respond? Luke 24:11, oh, they seemed like idle tales. They did not believe them. Mark 16:11, when they heard he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. It's the same with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus later the same day. Remember the two disciples in Luke 24. They're talking with each other. They got their back to Jerusalem. They're back to the cross. They're going to Emmaus. They are in unbelief. And they are having a conversation with each other. And it says their countenance was sad. They were grieved. They had put all their hope. We thought he was the Messiah. Oh, but he is crucified. This is in verse 21. And as they're talking, Jesus comes alongside them. And he says, what kind of conversation are you having that is making you so sad? They're like, where have you been? Haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? All that's happening, the stir in Jerusalem? He was crucified on the cross. Between two thieves. And look what it says. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that, but obviously we were wrong. That's what they're implying. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, that's Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And then, of course, we know the story. Jesus reveals himself to them and he opens the scriptures to them and he shows them the prophecies and the fulfillments. And he says, "Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Son of Man would suffer and die and rise again on the third day?" And then they understood that it was him. And in verse 32, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" Notice verse 33. "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter.'" Apparently, by this time, the Lord had already appeared to Peter also. So now Mary and the women and Peter were all testifying, "We have seen the risen Christ." And the two from the road to Emmaus said, "We have seen him also." In Mark 16:13, it says they told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Amazing. So now you're starting to have witnesses, people who are saying, they're gathered in the room. And the women come, and Mary come, and then Peter says also, and then the two from the road to Emmaus, they also, "We have seen him," and it says they did not believe. But then something wonderful happens. Now Jesus will appear to them all. And as they're gathered in that room, in Luke 24:36, "As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace to you.' They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?' Said he who can see the heart of every man, 'Why do you doubt? It is me. Why do you think I am a spirit?' And he says, 'Behold, look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." In John's account, in John 20, verse 19, it says, "The same evening, being the first day of the week," so this is Sunday evening, "when the doors were shut," and by the way, this is bolted, no one could get in for fear of the Jews, "Jesus came and stood in the midst." These fearing men, they became the martyrs. Think of it. These men who are hiding and fearful and unbelieving would eventually give their life for the basis of the resurrection. The Greek word for the word witness is martyrs. It's where we get the word martyr from. And the reason for that is because the meaning of martyrs, to be a witness, changed meaning because so many witnesses died for their faith. These men, these witnesses became martyrs. They were so convinced that Jesus had risen and they had seen him that they would give their life for it. Let me ask a question. Would you give your life for something that you knew was not true? Maybe one person would. Maybe two. But how about the 11 and not John? How about 100? How about 1,000? How about hundreds of thousands who have given their lives as martyrs on the basis of their faith and experience, their blessed experience of a relationship with Christ? So in John 20:20, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." I bet they were. This was a physical, bodily resurrection. He passed through the wall to be with them, but Luke's account, 24:42, says that he ate fish with them. He said, "Handle me and give me a piece of that fish." He ate with them to show that this was not a spirit, a dream, a vision. This is a bodily resurrection. Look at the scars. It is me who died on the cross. This can happen in the Christian life also, that he can open his hands to you. How does that happen? You can't open his hands by your intellect or by your knowledge. But he opens his hands to you. And again, he does that by his Spirit through the Word, that we may see and believe and understand. And then in 24:46 of Luke's account, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it's necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day." Oh, the New Testament epistles open that up to us and show us how necessary it was for him to die and raise again, for our very salvation is based on that. And he says, "And that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Listen to this. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father to you, and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And that's looking ahead to Acts 2, that they all waited in the upper room in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to descend and fill them and give them power and faith and vision and understanding. In Matthew 28, at the end of the Gospel, he gives a further, fuller commission, which happens up in Galilee, where he says, "Go into and teach and preach to all nations and baptize them." We couldn't finish today until we include the account of Thomas. This is in John's Gospel in verse 24. "Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples said, 'We've seen the Lord.' And he said, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of his nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" Unless I see, I will not believe. You ever heard anyone say that? Unless I see, I will not believe. Verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time." Good move, Thomas. "And Jesus came again, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.'" And listen to this, verse 27. "And then he said to Thomas," don't you love that? "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." People say, well, faith, it's got to be based on evidence, isn't it? No, faith is a choice. Jesus says, don't be unbelieving, be believing. Go ahead. Believe. By the way, I don't believe that Thomas did put his hands in the wounds or on the hands. I believe that Thomas just doesn't say he did. I don't believe he could. Why would you? Just says he fell to his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says these amazing words to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Here's a question. Who is he referring to? Us. You. Every Christian here today. Blessed are you who have not seen but believe. You have put your faith in the gospel, in the word of God. You have not seen. You were not at the tomb. You did not hear the angels. You have not seen the resurrected Christ. But you have believed. And Jesus says, blessed are you. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. What a mystery that must be to the unbeliever. You love him? Oh, yes. Because it's about a relationship with him. Jesus said, blessed are you. But there is also much evidence that demands a verdict. There is so much proof that has been put forth. Someone says, oh, I need proof. Well, first of all, there's the historical record. The Bible, particularly the New Testament, is right at the top of the list of the most verified historical documents that have ever existed. They have more autographs and copies than any other historical writing. They pass the historical scientific 3 tests Absolutely. So first of all, there's the historical record. Secondly, there's the stone that was removed. Then there's the empty tomb itself, the absence of the guards who would have understood the penalty for them failing their watch. And then there's the eyewitnesses themselves, those who saw. There's the grave clothes that were folded on themselves. There's the angelic testimony, and there is the martyrs, those who died for the gospel. And then just to close, at the end of John's account in John 20, verse 31, John says, right after this account of Thomas and saying, "Oh, blessed are you who believe who have not seen," he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Remember, the Jews, the leaders, they asked for a sign. And he said, "Oh, no other sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. As he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and then he will rise again. That's a sign I will give you." And John says, "Many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Here's a question. Who is he referring to here? No. Well, I don't know. Not you. No, you're a believer. He's referring to unbelievers. He's saying to people who have not believed, he says, Jesus did many other signs which are not written, but this is recorded that you may believe. And all through his gospel, he puts forth signs and answers and the prophecies fulfilled through all of the gospels. So you don't have to believe with blind faith. You don't have to be a believer with ignorance of why you believe what you believe. It is clearly laid out to the T, to the detail, so accurately. He says, "This is written so that you may believe." And Peter said to Jesus in John 6, "We know and we are sure that you are the Christ." And you and I can be and are as believers also. So here John is appealing to men that they would believe. In fact, that word is used over 100 times in John's gospel. Believe, believe, believe. John 3:16. "God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes will have everlasting life. For that is the only condition for your salvation. Not that you are good, not that you work for it, not that you become something or do something, but that you believe. That you would go to the cross and you would look at the Lamb of God and you would believe. That you would go to the empty tomb and you would believe. That you would look into the scriptures and you would believe. But Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel this morning. We thank you for the assurance of the resurrection, the confirmation that you are God, the affirmation of all of the promises of the gospel, and the hope of our very resurrection in you. Oh, we thank you for our living hope as believers, the joy that you give us in knowing that you loved us, you died for us, you paid for our sins, and you rose again for our justification and to give us resurrection life. Oh, we love you and praise you and thank you for that. We thank you that we are blessed, for we have not seen, and yet we believe, for we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And then we consider the appeal to anyone here who is not a believer. Oh, Jesus would say, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Jesus would say, "Oh, put your faith in me." As John said, "Oh, these things are written that you may believe." Oh, and this is the moment, this is the opportunity. For if you believe in your heart that Jesus loves you and died for you and rose again, you shall be saved in a moment. Oh, don't resist that, but in humility and faith, look to God and say, oh God, I believe today. I believe you love me and that Christ died for me, and I receive the gift of salvation by grace through faith. And if you're on the internet also, you're not sure of your salvation, oh, bow your head and say, Jesus, come into my life and save me today by grace through faith. And all of us here today, now, we join our hearts with great thankfulness for the gospel, for the resurrection, for the joy that you give us. And we praise you and thank you as the musicians come up and take their places on the stage. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We love you this morning. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the prophecies fulfilled. Thank you for the plan that you have for our life, for the blessings that you have for our families, for the answers to our prayers, for the work you're doing in our hearts, in our church, in our community. We pray, oh God, use us and bless us and lead us. We pray for open doors, open hearts, amazing opportunities in Peacehaven, on the streets and beyond and into the world. Oh God, use us and send us for your sake, for the Great Commission. We pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay, let's stand and worship together.